Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Testing 1, 2, if we can please take our seats. While everybody's taking their seats, there were two ladies who shared a vision that you saw, that you came to me and shared a vision. There's one lady, another one. If you could quickly come, just share what you told me. Great.
Hi, guys. When we started worshiping this morning, I saw a vision of doors that was left open in a hallway, and it was quite a few doors, and it just felt like God was saying he's coming to open up doors this morning.
Amen. Thanks for that word.
This morning while we were praying with Anton, I've been having these visions of the cross, but this morning just had this cross as we were praying growing and growing and growing and being bigger and bigger and bigger. And then as we are going out, there's also a cross with each person moving forward and going outwards. And talking about it now just makes me think about the fact that God is with us. Fred has said that being ever-present, or that God is present, and we need to become present to Him. And I just think see that these crosses going with us is just God reminding us that He is with us as we are going out.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, I think what I take from the two visions is the fact that God has placed open doors for everyone. It's not one open door, it's many open doors. It's not one cross, it's many crosses. And as witnesses, we need to go forth with the cross, each one carrying our own cross, but with the message of the cross in our mouth, and going forth and sharing the gospel with people. And before we get into the last session, I'm not going to do all the sessions I was planning to do today. We've sort of run out of time. And it's been quite a long day. It's an intense day. And I think I'm not going to keep you too long in this last session. But I want us to make sure that God completes His work today. And as I was listening to Heinrich's session, or the last two sessions, in fact, I realized that, you know, throughout the day, God's been speaking to us to stir our faith, to build up our courage, to overcome fear, and to deal with our hearts. Because every soldier, from time to time, gets hurt. You get wounded. There's times where you are afraid and you need to overcome fear. There's challenges you need to face. And we need to be realistic about where we are at. And then deal with our hearts if we need a heart checkup. We need to deal with our fears if we have fears. And then the last thing I want to just put on the table, and that is to deal with failure. Because we all fail. There's nobody in this room that does not fail. And unfortunately, when we fail, we disqualify ourselves. Because in your own mind, you write yourself off, and the devil comes and he accuses you all the time. And he says, yeah, all this lack of talk, it's nice chatting, but you're going to fail again. And you'll fail again, and you'll fail again, and you'll fail again, and you'll fail again. And sometimes we get discouraged by that, and we don't even start. We can be so inspired, we can be so full of faith, we can be so fearless, we can have such a wonderful, clean heart. And then this reminder of the failure comes in, and that paralyzes you again. And so, as Richard was talking about Peter walking on the water, and the fact that Peter actually did walk on the water, he did accomplish some things. And all of you have had some successes in life, not only spiritually, but in the natural. Everybody in this place has got success. All of you have won at least one race. And that was the first race, so that you could get born. Everybody in the planet has at least won one race. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Everybody's a winner. But Well, I have a question for you before we get on. Peter sank into the water when he saw the big waves, and he got afraid, cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reached out his hand to Peter. Question is, how did Peter get back in the boat? I don't think Jesus carried him. I think Jesus walked with him back to the boat. Because the Bible says Jesus helped him out of the water. It doesn't say he carried him back to the boat. So he walked on the water, he failed. Jesus picked him up, and he walked back to the boat with Jesus. And that's my message, in short, that I feel God is saying to us. Many of us have failed, all of us have failed. But when you fail, reach out to Jesus, let him pick you up, and he'll walk you further. You walk with him. I will never forget a lesson I learned in primary school. Long story short, I was this close to making the Transvaal rugby team, and it's just an error with the coaches and stuff. And I was disappointed, and then I remember my primary school headmaster walked with his arm around my shoulder, and he quoted Jimmy Cook, he said, "You know, you can get the best man down, but you can't keep the best man down." And that's a sort of a secular quote, but I want to say to you that doesn't matter how many times you fall, you need to have a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Even the young men shall fall, and they shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. It's not about how many times you fall, it's about how many times you get up. And so, as we've been dealing with our hearts and we've been dealing with our fears, we need to today stand up and say, doesn't matter how many times I failed, it doesn't matter how afraid I was before this time, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do what God has called me to do in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will touch my mouth as I continue this last session, that you will stir in our hearts and complete your work for this day in Jesus' name. Okay, so who of you, just a quick question, have done Bible school third year this year or last year? Okay, quite a number of you. Right, those of you who haven't, I'm going to highlight just a few things from the Bible school session that I do on prophetic intercession and spiritual warfare. So the pastors, if you want to take another day with your leaders, you can just get those third year Bible school stuff and work it through with all the leaders back at home. But I want to highlight a few things because we are talking about the warfare, the leaders' battle, and reaching people for Christ. And I want to just touch on this session on prophetic intercession and spiritual warfare, specifically prophetic intercession on a personal basis. And the question is, how do you pray for the lost? How do you pray for people that are not saved, and how do you draw them into the kingdom of God? And some of you may have discussed some of these points in the small groups, but let's just talk about Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 to 9, and then from verse 19 to 23. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he sows seed in the path. Some fell on rocky ground, some in a thorny ground, and some on good soil. So Jesus describes these four soil types, and the seed that is sown is the word of God. And you all need to go out and sow seeds. But as you sow the seeds, where's the Stanerton people? I see some Stanerton. Who else is coming from farming communities? Anybody? Farmers? Okay. Family that's into farming or whatever. Now, you would know that a farmer would not simply take the land as it is, if there's trees and bushes and felt and stones, and throw the seeds and hope for the best. They don't do that, do they? So we read this scripture and then we think, okay, so that means at best we're going to have a 25% seed is going to fall on good soil, and that's sort of the best harvest rate that we could get kingdom-wise. But that's wrong thinking. That's not the real purpose here of the message. Because a farmer, if you have hardened soil, you're going to plow. If you have stones and rocks, you're going to remove it. If there's bushes and thorns and all sorts of things, you're going to pull it out, and you're going to try and plow that land, clean it out, plow it out, and make it soft and make it fertile 100% of your field. So through prayer, in a sense, we are going to start to remove the obstacles that would block the seeds of the Word of God to grow in people's lives. So how do we pray for the lost? We pray in accordance with these soil types. So let's look at them. The path speaks of those who have a hardened heart and a hardened mind, and they don't have understanding. They lack understanding. And the hardened heart and the hardened mind might come from bad experiences, hope deferred that makes the heart grow sick. Maybe they've prayed for somebody that didn't get healed. Maybe they prayed for their parents not to get divorced and they still got divorced. Whatever the thing may be that has hardened them, you can still pray that God would soften their hearts again in Jesus' name. Who of you have spoken to people that no matter how you speak, it's like you just can't get through to them? Experience that? Now, the good news is, if we read the scriptures, we see that God, Pharaoh had a hardened heart, and God softened his heart, and his heart was hardened again. There's a way that God can harden people's hearts and even soften their hearts. And if we're going to pray, we can ask God to soften their hearts and soften their minds. So if a hardened heart and a hardened mind is an obstacle that is difficult to break through. So that is the first thing you need to pray for. Whatever the obstacles are that are standing between people and the cross, remove it through prayer in the name of Jesus. Ask God for that softened heart and for that softened mind. Then he speaks of weeds, and that weeds is the sins and distractions. Now, you can't make people stop sinning. People sometimes come to the altar call. They say, I want to stop smoking. Please pray for me to stop smoking. No, no, no. You're going to repent, and then you're going to stop yourself. I'm not going to pray for you to stop smoking. I'll pray for the addiction, yeah, and I'll break the power of the addictive spirit over your life. But stop sinning is a choice that you must make. So what can we do? We can pray against the influence and the spiritual influence over people's lives. So if somebody does have addiction, you can pray for them, stand in the gap, pray on their behalf. You're not going to cast demons out of people, because they'll just come back seven times worse if they're not born again. But if there are certain things that they're struggling with, certain sins that you've recognized in your life, you can break the power of that sin over their life. You can break the spiritual power of demonic spirits over them in Jesus' name and speak freedom over them. So, for example, when God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said to them, I've called you to be a prophet unto the nations. You're going to pull out, and you're going to tear down. You're going to build, and you're going to plant. So that's when you pull out, you put something back in. When you tear something down, you build something else up. So if you're going to pray against the spirit of addiction, then you're going to prophesy freedom over that person in Jesus' name. When there's sexual lust, and you break that thing over a person's life, then you speak true love over that person's life, true friendship, holiness, purity, clean eyes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That's the kind of prayers that you pray. Whatever you pull out, put something back in there that's godly through your prayers. And there's power in every prayer that you pray. Then the stony or the shallow ground speaks of the inability to stand against peer pressure. And here again, you can pray for people that their friends, circle of friends might change. You can pray that God will give you an open door and an opportunity to witness to them, to testify, to share your faith with them, and then in such a manner be able to reach out to them. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, it's not on the notes, is where Paul speaks to Timothy and he says to him, run away, flee from the youthful lusts, and then pursue godliness with those who pursue God out of a pure heart. Amen. So he distinguishes, say, these are the bad influence guys, run away from them, and run to these guys that is the good influence, the godly influence. And we can pray those very same things, that people's circle of friends and the bad influences will be withdrawn, and that there will be more people that will speak into people's lives, including yourself. Now, I shared this, you know, we teach these things all over the country as we go to different regions, and I went to London while we were there, and I've got some family-in-law that's actually from the UK that don't know Christ. And as I was sharing these things, I realized that they don't have friends and people that know Christ. That they've never known anybody that knows Christ. And I said to them, you and I need to be able to, if we encounter people like that, we can pray that God would somehow make a way that the gospel would get to them, that there would be somebody at work, somebody somewhere, a neighbor, that would reach out to them and start sharing the gospel. But at the same time, we must realize that when Jesus called the disciples and he said to them, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into the harvest field, he said that just before he sent them out. He said to them, you pack your bags right now. You're not even going to go home for patkos or money or nothing. You're not going to take a second pair of clothing, not even fresh underwear. Right now, you're going to go. It's like Jesus saying to you, now, you're going to go to Zambia or you're going to go downtown somewhere. You're going to witness to that place. Don't go pack nothing. Eat whatever they give you. Like to get there. That's the scenario. And Jesus was saying to them, listen, pray for the Lord of the harvest, but you will fulfill your own prayers first. You're not going to pray for somebody else to go. We can pray for others to go as well, but we need to be willing to go first ourselves. And as you go, pray that others will follow. But this idea that we're going to pray for somebody else to go, only if you go first. You go first. You ask God for an opportunity to witness yourself first. I was sharing these things in London, and I said, I'm going to trust God that over this weekend, I'm going to have some time where I'm going to actually meet up with my family-in-law, whom I've only seen once at the wedding, and trust God that I'm going to get an opportunity to share the testimony with them, which I did. I phoned them up. They said they had a whole day planned. They were going to go with a boat on the Thames River, and they thought it was going to be bad weather. It turned out to be fantastic weather, and I had the whole day with them. Evening, spent time at their home. And we had some discussions, and eventually there was a time where I could share my testimony with them, and I could witness and really explain the gospel to them. They didn't convert to the Lord right there and then, and I don't feel it was the time to do that, but I had the opportunity to share, but I would not have had that opportunity if my eye was not focused on it. If I didn't pray for it, if I didn't have asked for it, if I didn't have faith for it, I would not have seen the opportunity, and I would not have grabbed it. There are thousands of opportunities that go wasted because Christians are not praying for it. And when the thing comes around and the opportunity comes around, you don't take it. Partly because we're afraid. We're afraid. That's why we need to deal with our fears. But you pray that God gives you opportunity. So, let's move on. Before I move on, the summary that I want to say here is you pray according to these soil types. Whatever stands in people's way, remove it through prayer in Jesus' name. And that's why you need to ask the Lord what is happening in this person's life. And the Lord will actually prophetically show you things that is happening in people's lives. He will prophetically show you what are the blockages that are keeping them from turning to Christ. So, next point. We must pray for the veils to be removed from their eyes. Satan places a veil over people's eyes and over their ears, and that hinders them from seeing and hearing the gospel. Let's look at some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 to 16. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Hallelujah. That's the veil that he's speaking about. Now, God can remove that veil, and we need to pray those veils lifted up because you and I have authority. The Bible says whatever you bind on earth will be, whatever you loose on earth will be, loosed in heaven. Every idle word that we speak, we will give an account for because there's power in every word. Life and death lies in the tongue. Hallelujah. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. I love this story. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just tell you the story. This is the story where Elisha was giving away the secrets of the enemy king. The enemy king would plan ambushes against Israel's king, and then whenever there was an ambush, Elisha would hear of it by the Holy Spirit and he would tell the king. And then every time it failed to such an extent that the enemy king said, man, there must be a traitor here. And his advisor said, there's no traitor here. It's that prophet. Everything you say in your bedroom, he tells his king. You know, that's like supernatural 007. Jason Bourne kan gaan slaap. This guy, he knows everything. With no cell phone, no planted listening devices, nothing. Just the Holy Spirit. So the enemy king decides, okay, if that guy's the problem, we must go kill him. So he sends 10,000 guys to go kill him. Elisha and his servant Gehazi is encamped in a valley and they're surrounded by the mountains. And there's like 10,000 soldiers when they wake up in the morning. And Elisha's coming out there first out of the tent and he starts making poikikos. And eventually Gehazi comes out and he's sort of waking up and then he sees the 10,000 soldiers. And he's like, oh, alas, my master, we're going to die. And he's shouting out there and Elisha's just stirring the pot and he tastes it and puts some more salt in, stirs it again. And so Gehazi's freaking out and saying, master, master, lost the poikikos. We're going to die. This is not the time for poikikos. Please, come on, look there. Look, look, look. And then Elisha puts in some more petersili. And he adds some steer's barbecue sauce. And he stirs the pot again. And Gehazi freaks out again. And then eventually Elisha gets tired of this youngster. And he says to him, man, let's read verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please just open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. If you read the rest of it, then he shouted again, alas, my master, there's more for us than those against us. And he shouts about the chariots of fire and he gets excited about the 100,000 angels and the chariots of fire. Woo-hoo! And Elisha's thinking, yeah, I'm glad you can see too now. Now, if Elisha could pray for Gehazi's eyes to open, why can't we? If Elisha could see and Gehazi could not see and they were in the very same place, surrounded by the very same things, and through one prayer, one man's eyes was opened, why can we not pray the same prayer? I hope this is going to challenge you. You can pray for people's eyes to be open. That is why the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 and from there onwards. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, or another translation would say, that your spiritual eyes may be opened or enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So he says there are things, church, that you don't see. The greatness of God, the love of God, the power of God that's all in you that wants to work through you, but you can't see it. So I pray that your eyes be opened. So even in church, you need to pray for people's eyes to be opened. How much more for those who are not in church? Pray for their eyes to be opened. Pray for their ears to be opened. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given your heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. So we need to pray, eyes and ears open in Jesus' name. Now, we may do all of these things, but there's one ingredient we need before we even get to this. And I want to share with you just a testimony, which I share often. In my standard 9 or grade 11 year, I moved to Paul Gymnasium, as I said. And the following year, my parents moved down to Durbanville, parked a caravan at the back of the yard, and that was sort of my room over weekends. And I loved the privacy outside there in the backyard. And during that time, my friend and I would pray for the lost every single day. Every day we prayed together, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10 hours, but we prayed every day. We prayed for our friends every day that were lost, and we reached out every day. First break, second break, I was witnessing. Took me on average about 5 seconds to turn every conversation to Jesus. And then a lot of people got saved. But so this one Saturday morning was a beautiful summer Saturday morning. I was at home in the trailer, and I was starting to pray for the lost, and I just had this deeper sense of loss for all my friends that still did not know Jesus. And I realized they were on their way to hell, and I didn't want them to go to hell. And great compassion overwhelmed me. You see, one of the prayers we need to pray is, Lord, I want to see people like you see people. Lord, I want to know people like you know people. Because we have an idea and an opinion, but God's opinion is way different to ours. And you ask that from God, He will open your eyes. And He did open my eyes. And I started praying, and I started weeping for the lost. Now, like men normally do, I don't have tissues. And in the caravan, I didn't have a sock duke or nothing. So when I cry, sometimes my nose starts running. That's sort of a normal human behavior. No tissues, nobody else around. So I just used my hand and I sort of kept it like a bucket. And eventually, my one hand was full, so I used my other hand. Now I'm crying my eyes out, and my whole face is red, and I'm soaked with tears, and my hands are full. And this goes on for like 3 hours or more, and then eventually my dad is going to come looking for his teenage son that's sitting in his caravan all Saturday, and a beautiful sunny Saturday. So he opens the door, and then he sees this picture. And he gets the fright of his life, and he thinks, what on earth is wrong? Something massive is wrong. Anton, what did you do? What's going on here? I said, no, Dad, there's nothing wrong. I'm praying for my friends because they're going to hell, and I don't want them to go to hell. And I love them, and I want to see them come to Christ. And my dad stood in the door of that caravan, and he stood there for about a minute. I could see him swallowing and swallowing again. And eventually he says, okay, that's good, Anton. I'll leave you be. Turned around and he walked away. And that day, my father's life was changed. My dad was born again. But from that day onwards, he prayed for the lost every day. From that day onwards, he started leading people to Christ. That was his primary passion in life. My dad developed Parkinson's disease. And with his Parkinson's and all, he joined the Christian Businessmen's Committee in Durbanville. He was the evangelism guy. He organized the outreach breakfasts. And he, until the day he died in 2009, had a heart for the lost and tried to win people for Jesus. You and I need to have a heart for the lost. We need to cry for the lost. And truth be told, the longer we walk with Jesus, the less we cry for the lost. That's why we need to start to remember the day we got saved. To remember the joy of our salvation. That we don't get detached from the people in this world. That is why we need to keep moving into the world. Not be of the world. Don't party with them. Don't do what they do. But be with them and bring them into your world. But for me, this is the key. If you only get this part, then my job is done. So, we must pray with a heart for the lost. And then I want to come back to what I said earlier with prayer and action, and I want to give a testimony here. During that same time, my friend and I was praying one afternoon, and the hostel had sort of like an hour break before study time. And we prayed for three friends by name specifically. And so when we said amen, it was just a one-minute prayer. Prayed for the three guys, prayed for them by name, said amen. And then I said, okay, I'm going to go to the first guy. So I went by myself, knocked on the first guy's room door, and he had a double room. First miracle is he was alone in the room. And so I went in there, and I said to him, listen, oh, he was opening the door. I said, hi, I've just been praying for you, and I've come to talk to you about Jesus. Just like that. He said, okay, all right, if you want to, okay, come in. And so I started to talk to him about Jesus for 3 minutes, and after 3 minutes, there was another knock on the door. the second guy who lives on the right-hand side of the hostel. I said to him, okay, come in. I've prayed for you too. Come sit down. Let's talk about Jesus. And after another 3 minutes, the other guy, the third guy, who lives on the other side of the hostel, was at the door. And I said, I've prayed for you too. Come in. Let's talk about Jesus. And 20 minutes later, all three of them gave their lives to Jesus. And here comes the question. What would have happened if I didn't go to the first guy's room? Nothing. Prayer and action goes together. That's why I said this morning, we are all intercessors, we are all spiritual warriors, and we are all witnesses for Christ. And by the way, when you're witnessing and reaching out and testifying and so forth, we need to understand something. When you, as a guy, start liking a girl, you start to build friendship with her, you start reaching out, you take her out for a movie and coffee and maybe go to a restaurant, and so you sort of upgrade, and then you start to get to know each other, and you may know each other very well, and you may be dating for 2-3 years, 4 years, 5 years sometimes. But the fact is, you will never get married until you go on your knee and you say, will you marry me? And you hope for the best. And you better get your timing right. So there's work you do before you ask the question. But if you wait too long, you also might lose out. There's a challenge both ways. And the problem is with believers, they build relationship, but they never ask the question, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior now? Now. Not one day, now. Yes or no, now. And that's the key thing that we need to break through. So let's do that. And then secondly, I want us to pray whenever we pray with authority and with faith. I said I was going to come back to this, and so I want to do that. Now, who of you know Rottweilers? Those big black dogs with a brown mouth. The Rottweiler. The biggest, baddest of the dogs. Pit bulls might be scarier, but the Rottweiler just looks terrifying. Now, let's imagine that door was closed, and in that door stands a big black Rottweiler, and he's growling, and he's foam around his mouth. Looks like he's got rabies, and he's... and he's standing there. What would you do? What would you do? Heinrich is closest to the door, and Gilly is not far from him. What would you do? Some of you would run, some would climb the curtains. I don't know what you'll do. But you say Futsak, okay. Okay, he says say Futsak. Now, let's imagine you do it like this. Futsak! Go away! Futsak! Loop! Loop! Gaat weg! Do you think that'll work? But if you say to him, Futsak! Uit! Ik zie. Uit! Now, you know how dogs are. He'll start walking and he'll look over his shoulder until he sees you're no longer watching, so then he just turns back. So you have to stare him out as well. Who of you have had a teacher at school, when the class was making a lot of noise, she would say, keep quiet now! I said, keep quiet! Keep quiet now! Anybody had a teacher like that? And did it work? Now that teacher can kiss the ear goodbye. She'll never win her authority back in that class for the year. And then some of us have had teachers, I've had a lot of them, is the older ladies with the glasses. And then she would just
push the glasses to the nose. And she'll stare at you and say, stop that. And there's like a little wet puddle in the bench. Because authority doesn't come with the volume of your voice. It doesn't even come with the words you say. There's a position you take up within yourself that does not negotiate. You don't negotiate with a dog. You don't negotiate with a class. You will keep quiet now. And I cannot give you authority. No one else can. Jesus has already given you that authority. He has designated his seal, his heavenly seal to you, and only you can take it up and exercise it. Authority is something that you exercise by the choice of your will, and you enforce your will and the authority that God has given you. So when we pray and when we encounter forces of darkness, we must pray with faith and with authority in Jesus' name. Matthew 17:20. Because they were asking why they couldn't cast out demons, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if your faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of Satan, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Let me move on to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3 to 10. I'm not going to read this, but this is where God speaks to Ezekiel, and he says to them, prophesy over these bones. You should know this passage. It's the dry bones. And he says to them, prophesy certain things over them, and then the muscles form, the sinews form, the nerves form, and then eventually the skin comes over. And then he says to him, breathe into them when the Spirit comes into them and they came to life. Now, oftentimes we just think of this as being figurative, and it is for the most part figurative in the sense that I want to apply it now as well, is that we can speak things into being. Remember this morning we said something out of nothing, ex nihilo, something out of nothing. Speak things into being, prophesy things into being, pray things into being. Just go read the scriptures again and you will notice that when Jesus was on the cross and the darkness came, the graves opened and lots of people rose from the grave who've been dead a long time. It's not like Lazarus who was like 3 days dead, long time dead, and those bones came to life. Isn't that amazing? We can speak things into being and we must do that. I want to say to you, we must pray until the burden lifts. Sometimes, who have you felt like you're praying for somebody, or you wake up in the middle of the night and you just have somebody in your heart and you start praying for that person and you have that burden? Sometimes you're in a prayer group and everybody's praying loudly and fearsomely, and then all of a sudden everybody's quiet. It's because there's a burden, there's a battle that's happening, and we must pray until that burden lifts. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is fasting, and on day 21, the angel comes to him and says, Daniel, your prayer has been answered on the very first day. But I was withheld by the prince of Persia, the main demon over Persia, and I couldn't get through to you. But then the archangel Michael, the angel of war, came and helped me. And so we broke through the ranks of the demonic realm, and I came to you, and I've got to deliver this message quickly because I have to go back to fight to the prince of Persia. And then the prince of Greece is also coming, so we need to fight against him too. It's an interesting picture of what happens in the spiritual realm. And the fact is, Daniel was praying and praying and praying, but he wasn't getting breakthrough, and his fasting was strengthening the angelic forces, but then suddenly the breakthrough came, and that is why you and I need to pray until the burden lifts, until we get that breakthrough. Don't give up before the breakthrough comes. Let me just quickly have a look. Oh, it's 5 o'clock, our time's up. So many other things I wanted to share with you. Maybe the second half of this teaching you can get it from your pastors. The notes should be available via email. I think Pastor Philip might be able to send that along to you. I just want to highlight one thing. when it comes to dealing with the forces of darkness. Don't have fear. Don't have fear. And the first time I encountered demonic spirits, I said I was 16, 17 years old. I didn't have a Shofar Christian Church to teach me. I didn't have a Foundation 4 to go to. Didn't have books to read. I had the Bible. And I knew the Word of God. As Richard was saying, we need to know God. We need to know the Word of God. I knew the scriptures that say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The battle belongs to me. We have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and ruler of darkness. Luke chapter 10. So when we encountered those forces of darkness, I was able to cast out those demons, to stand against the onslaughts of Satan, because I knew who my God is and who I am in Christ. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can be settled in the confidence that you can address demonic spirits and demonic powers and whatever the battle may be and be victorious through faith in Jesus. I'll just share one testimony in closing. There was one time we were casting our demons out of that girl that was demon possessed. Many demons went out, and then we got stuck because there were certain things that she had unforgiveness over. Demons were giving us a hard time. We would anoint her with oil, and the demon would say, "Oh, liflike water, lovely water, lovely water." We would praise and worship, and demons would sing with. Demon of WrestleMania would manifest, and he would throw us around the room. She was one girl, we were four. She was throwing us around the room. Eventually, we asked God to send angels to strengthen us and to help us, and so we were able to push her down. And my hand was on her shoulder, just lightly like this. She complained. She said, "Anton, you're hurting me." I said, "No, I'm not hurting you." So there was a demon pushing this way and an angel pushing that way, even though we couldn't see any of it. Many demons came out. And then eventually we got stuck. Then we didn't know what to do. And then I remembered the scripture. A battle belongs to the Lord. So I said, wait, stop. And so my three friends are looking at me. The demons are looking at me. I said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." Boom, she fell to the ground, and about 20 demons left her just like that. Be secure in who you are. Be confident in Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm going to close with that. I want us to go away from this weekend with a mandate from God. To go and do what God has called us to do. Fearlessly, courageously, but with love and compassion in our hearts. Love conquers a multitude of sins. And if you go with an attitude of compassion and love, and you trust the Holy Spirit to put the words in your mouth, He will. It doesn't matter how you testify and how you share and what words you use and what scriptures you can and cannot remember. I was walking in Potchefstroom over the lawn once on the way to youth. And I was very tired, and I didn't know what I was going to say that night. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Anton, I will bless the word any way you break it. I will bless the word any way you break it." So if you stutter or fumble or forget your words, it doesn't matter. There's a conviction that comes from the heart. There's compassion and faith, and it's the life of the word itself that will change life. And I want to say that same word. God will bless the word in your mouth any way you break it. He will put His word in your mouth whenever you open it. But you got to open it. And you pray beforehand and afterwards. Pray and action must go together. Amen. I want us to stand together as we're going to close. And I want us to pray for the harvest, for the people that's going to come in. And I want you, where you're standing, I want you to pray to God, and I want you to mention the names of three people, up to five, between three and five people that you are trusting God for salvation for. And you're going to pray in your own words. that God will give you an opportunity, a divine encounter, to speak to that person, to witness to him at the right time, in the right way, and then ask the question, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at the right time? But we've got to start praying for the lost and acting upon our prayers today. And it's those very little things that's going to change the world. I was saying this in that message on multiplication factor. You can get it on shofaronline.tv. But the other day I was in Windhoek, and there were 50 people in the congregation. And I said to them, if each of you reach one person, lead one person to Christ per year, and the new believer does the same. So year one it's 50, year two it's 100, 200, 400, 800, 1,600, 3,000, etc. It'll take 16 years and then you've reached 3 million people. And there are only 2 million in Namibia. You can get twice as many, or more people that's in your country, you can get saved in 16 years, starting with only 50 people in this room. Now, standing here together, we are more than 50. Imagine we apply the same thing, and each just goes, and you win one person to Christ per year. And that keeps on going and going and going. Imagine where we will end. Simple enough, just one person per year. So in your own words, I want you, before I close and pray, just pray there where you are for three people and ask God for their salvation.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.